We'll begin by reading a couple verses here. In verse 34, it says, they brought it to Jesus. This is a story where Jesus has requested the colt, the donkey, to walk into Jerusalem. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. In verse 36, as they went along, people spread their cloaks out on the road. And as I was just reading through recently, doing my devotions, the book of Luke and Acts, kind of they actually fit together really nicely. If you're just to read that, it's a chronological almost order of everything that happened in the beginning with Jesus' life and the beginning of the church. And so I want to look at some overarching themes from chapter 19 to chapter 24 and just some of the what was happening there. What were some things that were happening to the people's lives at that point? Because I think so often we know the answer, right? We're reading along, like, oh, I know what's going to happen next, and I kind of can see what's about to happen, and you know, I know how this all plays out. But if you lived at that moment, in that space, at that time, when things happen just one day at a time, I think it would change your perspective of what's happening here. So I want to shed some light on that. So we can see there, Jesus is kind of moving towards Jerusalem. We're going to kind of keep reading here in verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That writer is quoting Psalm 118. We know that's a good song to sing. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And this is just like prophetic that everybody was just lining up with the music and what my wife was reading. I tell you, he replied, if they will keep quiet, the stones are going to cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known of this day, what would bring you peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes. I want to, again, put myself in that story. We read that, and every year we kind of touch on that kind of a story. But put yourself in that story that day. You're experiencing what Jesus is experiencing. Okay, Jesus is going ahead in the donkey, and we're walking on cloaks, we're walking on palm branches, we're moving towards Jerusalem. But you're in that story too. You actually hear the songs, and you are walking on the cloaks and the palm branches, and like, what does that experience feel like? And so leading up to that, though, you've got to understand where they came from. And I kind of like a disciple, like let's pretend we're one of the disciples and we obviously are going to interact with Jesus and we're going to suggest certain things and we might say certain things to Jesus because Jesus is saying like, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem soon. That's a great idea. And so the disciples are hanging out with Jesus and Jesus is like, I'm going to go here first and then we'll go up to Jerusalem. I'm sure the disciples were like, that's not a good idea because if we go there first down to the Dead Sea, down to Jericho, that's 1,400 feet below sea level. And Jerusalem is 950 feet up on a hill. Why would we go that way, Lord? Lord, I think we should just take the shortcut first, go to Jerusalem, and then if we want to go downhill, we'll go down to Jericho. But no, it's 1,400 feet below sea level. Halfway up is the Sea of Galilee at 700 feet below sea level. Once you get to sea level, then again, you're staring at this mountain and going, oh my word. And so you can imagine that experience of like you're walking with Jesus, you're down near Jericho, it's hot, it seldom rains, it's dusty, and you're like, we want to go on this adventure together with Jesus. You're talking like 2,500 feet of an incline. Have you ever kind of hiked a mountain or something? Have you ever done a couple feet or maybe like 1,000 or, you know, like Everest at, you know, 30,000? That would be crazy, but like, that's a lot. And like, there wasn't ATVs and, you know, free rides, that kind of stuff. It was like you were walking on sandals on, you know, that was like quite an experience. So here they are. Now, when they get to the top, you're thinking after all that experience of walking, you know, along the way, you're kind of picking berries and that kind of stuff because at certain elevations, there are certain things to enjoy. But the first like 1,400 feet, it's just dusty and dirty and dust storms. Jesus, I told you we shouldn't have come this way. And so the disciples are walking this and they finally get there and they look up and they see Jericho and they're like, you imagine the excitement, like, oh, finally we're here. This is exciting, right? So you're on this high with Jesus. You're like, that was wait, let's never do that again. I don't want to do that for another year, Lord. You know, that was exhausting. We're out of water, you know, like, and so we got there. There's the city of Jerusalem. We see it, the holy city. That's awesome. And then it begins to unpack the story of why we went all the way up to Jerusalem. And you're entering in on this exciting journey, like, wow, Jesus, you're so famous at this point. Like, people are taking seriously off their clothes and laying them down. They're cutting all these trees down so that you can walk in. There's this music, you know, pumping, like Jesus is in town kind of signs, you know, all kinds of neon signs going off and fireworks going off. Like, this is awesome. This is great. You're like, I told you following Jesus was a good idea. You know, this is going to be good for us, right? And so, you know, you're one of the disciples, you're enjoying this, and you're wondering, okay, what's going to happen next? Like, after this high, like, that's a great thing. And I wonder, after that long, dusty road, though, what kind of motives do we have as disciples? What's kind of our agenda in this? You know, Jesus has an agenda, but what's our agenda as disciples? And so often I think we have motives and we have dreams. You know, oh, God's put this dream in my heart, this idea in my heart. I've got to go for it. And Jesus might have a different thing for your life. And you're not sure what that is. And so you just go along with Jesus. Because following Jesus is like, there's exciting times like that. And then there's times that we're about to read where it gets a little bit interesting, right? Where Jesus gets into trouble. Jesus goes through a trial. Jesus ends up dying. We know that, so we're going to see that in just a moment. But you've gone into town. Now you're going to sit at the Last, you know, Supper. You're going to sit with Jesus, with his disciples at the Last Supper. This is good. It's going to be a meal. That was exhausting. I'm hungry, Lord. You know, we got to sit down to a nice meal here. So here we go in Luke chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover. I would have eagerly desired to after that big walk, this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "This, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me," just like we did in 1 Corinthians, but this was actually out of Jesus' mouth in Luke. And the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you." So far at this point, as a disciple, you're like, okay, that was great. Moved into town. We're having this nice meal together. Jesus is breaking bread. He's done this before. This is wonderful. It's a Passover meal. And then, like anything in life, high to low, you know, twist, curveball, it comes out of nowhere, right? The very next verse, here we go, verse 21. "But the hand of whom is going to betray me is with mine at the table. The Son of Man will go as he is decreed, but woe to that man who betrays me." They begin to question among themselves which of them it might, who would do this to Jesus. Why would somebody want to betray Jesus? So at that moment, you're looking at your fellow disciples and the people you're hanging out with, and you're thinking, like, what is going on? It was like this wonderful, intimate, quiet Jesus breaking bread moment. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, like, something's going to come off the rails here. It's going to get ugly. Somebody's going to betray me. Woe to that man that would do that. And so in verse 24, look what the disciples say about that. They're thinking about, like, that's not a good thing. "Also a dispute arose among them as which of them who was to be considered the greatest." So you're sitting with the disciples. Jesus is sharing the stories, breaking bread. This is great. And you're like, and Jesus is saying to you, woe to the guy that's going to, you know, betray me. Oh, that's interesting, Lord. Yeah, good. And I'm going to die on a cross. And, oh, that's interesting. Oh, yeah, I don't know what that looks like. Hey, who's going to sit on the throne next to Jesus, right? Like, it just, like, brush him off. Like, they got this other idea, right? They're like, who's going to, I've got, you know what the Lord's going to do for me and my family and where I'm going to sit at the table? Well, Jesus is trying to explain about what's about to happen, and they're just, you know, right over their head. Like, it's just an interesting way that it's written. Isn't that just kind of mind-blowing? It's like, okay, God, sure. Like, well, how sad. That's not the greatest. But, like, really? That's going to happen? And so, again, you've gone this high, and all of a sudden, Jesus is talking about this thing that seems really negative. And then we flip over just a couple verses here into verse 39. And so after all of that experience, the highs, the lows, the meal, Jesus is like, we should probably go on a prayer walk. I think that will help. You know, we'll get our minds, you know, correct. In verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching that place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel, it's only in Luke, this is so sweet, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And the sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation." And so, again, you've walked away from this nice meal, or just, okay, a nice prayer time. And how do we know that Jesus, like, sweat was blood? Like, did the disciples notice that when he came from the prayer over there, the stones threw away, that, like, there was just, like, he had a Kleenex and just, like, blood on? Like, I don't know. Like, it's interesting that's written like that. But you see very, very quickly, all of a sudden, the authorities show up. They honk and arrest Jesus. There's a bit of a fisticuff. Somebody loses an ear in the process. And all of a sudden, everyone's, like, freaking out. And, like, you're looking at Jesus. There's authorities. There's, you know, swords being swung. You're like, I'm getting out of Dodge. Like, you just run away. Like, all disciples in all directions just start running. They're like, I don't want to be a part of this action. I like Jesus when we walked into town and everybody loved us. This part where people don't love Jesus, I don't want to be a part of this Jesus. I got to get out of here. So there's this kerfuffle that goes on. The next time you see the guy you followed, your leader, he's carrying a cross down the street, all whipped and bloody. And they're about to hang him on a cross. You're thinking, what is going on here, right? Like, this is a total negative. This is a total low. And so you're thinking, what's happening here? So you're hanging around. You're watching him get nailed to the cross. It says in verse 49 of Luke 23, it says, but all those who knew him, all those that knew Jesus, including the women had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things happen. Oh, my word. Like, just the, you know, we've seen some of those images and those movies and that kind of stuff. You're like, I only want to watch that movie one time, and that's enough for me. Like, that is just a bloody, gruesome mess. I don't want to even think about it. I want to think about happy Jesus, fun Jesus, you know, following Jesus, that kind of Jesus. Like, this Jesus that's dying on a cross is like, that's not great. So they stick him in a tomb. And so there's just confusion. And as a disciple, like, I'd be confused too. Like, everything was going good. We're walking on water. We're feeding thousands of people. We're healing, you know, all this blind and dead. And all of a sudden now, like, he's being crucified. And we know that story. We know how it ends. But be in the moment. Be right there. He just died. What are you thinking? And you're like, God, this is a roller coaster of emotions. God, I want to get off this roller coaster. It was going up. That was fun. Going down is no fun. I don't like going down either. It's like, you know, down a roller coaster. You're like, I want to go just that nice up part. Going up with Jesus is fun. It's nice and relaxed. But at some point, that roller coaster is going to come to an end. It's got to go down. It's got to have an experience like this. So it's difficult to see and watch. And so here we go. So we're confused. Jesus was just crucified. He's in a tomb. And now we interact with the disciples again. Luke 24, verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told them this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be like nonsense. But a few of them ran off to see what was going on in verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. I wonder at that point, at what point did you kind of catch wind of that story? Are you saying, oh, I heard Jesus kind of woke up one day, and now he's around somewhere. And all of a sudden, do you think that there would be some excitement again, right? Because I think in that moment in the very beginning when he's dead, everyone's just sad. There's probably mourning. There's probably a loss. And all of a sudden, now Jesus is maybe risen from the dead. So we see this kind of risen Jesus. And so there's some excitement going on. We don't have to hide in these locked rooms anymore. And so in Luke 24, verse 33, it says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord is risen. Then the two who had it happened at on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. That's how they recognized Jesus. I wonder if these people were just exhausted from all of those experiences. Like, I find in life sometimes, like, it's exhausting. Like, you're just going through your day and you're like, why did that happen? Why did this happen? I don't understand what that makes. And so there's this roller coaster of emotions and there's this roller coaster of feelings and these things that we get. And I think it's biblical. I think it's scriptural. As hard as that is. And we've talked just recently, we had these ideas about this, you know, we've got all these emotions and feelings and situations and environments, but when all that comes together, it makes something. And God wants to do something in and through that, even when it seems so hard. Like, God, why couldn't you have just made it easier? Like, you just show up, you go on there, you slap the authorities around, you get up on the cross and say, I'm doing this because I'm going to forgive all of your sins. Then just get off the cross and, you know, like, all this kind of stuff. Just make it easy for me. Don't make it so emotional. Like, this is hardcore. And so when you think about this, like, think about some of the things that were happening. You go on this huge hike. You're thinking, that was exhausting, Lord. You walk into Jerusalem on cloaks and palm branches on your feet with shouts of praise. Like, you are, like, you know, you got t-shirts. Like, this is good, man. You got the wristbands. And you sit at the Last Supper with Jesus, and you're eating with him. And, like, this is great, Lord. And then all of a sudden, somebody's going to betray him? Like, why would you do that? Why are you even talking that way? Others were wondering where they were going to sit at the kingdom. You're thinking about, like, God, I know you're saying that, but I'm more interested in what you know, having Jesus in my life will do for me. And after all that walking and eating and arguing, and Jesus takes you out and said, well, let's just pray about it and see what happens. And the authorities show up, and there's this big rumble, and people are just running and fleeing. There's just confusion, and there's like this bewilderment. And again, the next thing you know, Jesus is crucified. He's in a tomb. Some women find him and say, okay, look, he's alive. That's awesome. And can it really be true? Can he really overcome the grave? There's some questions going on. Nothing is outside of God's perfect plan for your life. It's not easy, but it's reality. And never, ever think that, oh, that must be outside of God's will or his plan for whatever's going on in your life. I just don't believe that. When I look at the disciples, like, that's emotional. And that's only 5 chapters of the whole Word of God. We can look at any 5 chapters throughout there and look at an overarching theme, and it's up and down. And so don't ever think, like, when life happens, you're like, oh, man, I must have sinned. I must have made a mistake. God must be off the throne. This is going on. I don't know where God is. What happened here? That's not actually biblically accurate. That's false thinking. It's a false belief system. If your belief system and you've created in your mind is like, okay, when things are going well and things are panning out, God's in control. And your belief system is like, if it's not panning out, that means the enemy's winning and God's out of control and, you know, all these other scenarios. That's not true. You can't believe that. You have to believe every single day you wake up that you have air in your breath or air in your lungs. That's kind of a different way to put it. But you got air, you know, where it belongs, that God's in control. He's giving you another day. And there's poor, you know, people go through situations that are so horrifying, and you sit with them and you're like, let's just pray that God would reveal to you what's going on here, because he has a plan. He has a master. He has an upper plan. Our earthly plans, our earthly desires are so, you know, small in comparison to what he wants to do. And so I just want to encourage you that way this morning, that there is a plan. He does have a purpose. There is, you know, when anything comes your way, it's not like he's, oh, I didn't see that coming. You know, like, he's always up to something. And so are we willing to surrender ourselves into that? We talked about that at communion time, is that God wants to rescue you from whatever you're going through. God wants to redeem you. He wants to set you free. He wants to give you a new understanding. He wants to bring you into a deeper level with him. And so often we get distracted with the simple things that go through our lives that can derail us. Like this morning, I could get totally derailed and be like, the lights aren't working, and like there's, you know, we ran out of communion, or we, you know, who knows what could have happened this morning that we would have walked into. But thank God that he still could work through that. God is still working in your life. And I just want to encourage you with that. I hope that makes sense. I love the disciples. I love pretending I'm a disciple for a second. Like, why would he do that? Why would he say that? And so when you're going through life and you see people doing, why would they do that? Why would this happen? Like, that's real life. It's not perfect. Don't have an expectation that your standard is perfection, and that's good. And anything else is wrong. Anything outside is not the Lord. So I've gone on around in circles with that one. I hope that resonates with you. Let me just pray for you. I just really want to kind of commit this time to the Lord and turn it back over to the worship team in just a second here. So let's just close our eyes for a moment as we put our attention on the Lord. And so God, this morning, as always, God, I just pray that our church, us as individuals would be a grateful and full of gratitude and thankfulness for our Heavenly Father. God, thank you for sending Jesus on our behalf. Lord, we deserve judgment. We've fallen short. And you knew that was going to happen. So you said, I don't want to leave you. I don't want to be separated from you. I want to be close to you. And so this morning, God, I feel like, for some of us, that's a Sunday school sermon. We've heard that before. We know those stories. We know how that works out. And for some of us this morning, we're like, oh, I never knew that before. And some of us might feel this morning like, well, I'm not in a difficult place. This message is for somebody else, or that's for another time. But Jesus died for our sins. We need to be rescued. We need to receive that this morning, each and every one of us. Be reminded and renewed in that. The simplicity of your gospel is freedom. The simplicity of your gospel brings salvation. And we can't do that on our own. So we turn to you, Father. We say, we need that. We need help. We need rescuing. We need your comfort. We need your joy. We need your peace in the midst of whatever we're facing. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.